Okay, we've got a great lesson to look at this morning. I'm excited about this lesson in Romans. And we're getting ready to move forward. And so we're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we've basically been talking about 28 through 30. I'm just going to make one comment here on verse 30, and then we'll go ahead and we're going to move on to some new stuff, new and exciting stuff. But anyway, verse 30, it says, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We need to open with prayer. So, forgive me, Lord, for God's prayer. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. And just thank you for the way you continually provide and take care of us. And Lord, just we're thankful. Lord, you bless us in ways we don't deserve. Lord, any blessing we receive from you, we don't deserve. Lord, we're a bunch of wretched sinners, Lord, that you saved. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. We just pray now that you'll open the word to us this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each and every one of us. And Lord, as we go through these wonderful, wonderful verses in Romans, and Lord, just exciting future that we have and what's coming. And Lord, just help us to rejoice in that and rejoice in the salvation that you've so freely given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in verse 30, I guess just a final point here. That is all said basically in one sentence. We're called. Okay. Whom he did predestinate, which we also talked about. The only Christians are predestinated. I never knew that before I started studying these passages. The unsaved are not predestinated. They are not predestinated to go to hell. They are not. Anytime it talks about those whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. Called, or predestinated, called, get this in order here, justified, and glorified. That all took place in one sentence. And basically, we have... All the first three have been covered. We have not been glorified yet. But it is such a done deal in God's mind. He just included being glorified, you know, all in the same breath, all in the same sentence. It's a done deal. And you talk about eternal security, read that verse over again and look at it, because all that took place in a split second, less than a second. It's like the illustration we used the other day. Put two pieces of paper together, shoot a bullet through them, how much time passed between the bullet going through the first sheet and the second sheet? That's how long this took, folks. And we're not glorified yet. We will be. We're still living these old sinful bodies. We got to get rid of it. But one of these days we're getting our new bodies. We're going to be in heaven, and we will be glorified then. But again, it's just God, it's all one breath, one sentence here. And again, just to start off here, this kind of states make a few statements before we move on here. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 constitute the most powerful, the clearest of all scriptural statements in regard to our security. I mean, this all actually is falling clear back to Romans 8, 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's no question mark, nothing. Just a flat-out statement from God. They guarantee without variation and without exception the final glory of all those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. We just covered it in verse 30. Once we become believers, all things then work together for our good. All things, folks, all things, good and bad, from our standpoint, they're all good from God's. Because God is good. He's always good. So nothing can work for our ultimate evil? Nothing. It's a done deal. It's settled. And those who are justified without exception carries all the way through to glorification. There's no dropouts in these verses because God himself makes sure it happens. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, God is going to make sure that we make it. God will make sure that the Christians persevere. You know, in the end. Now, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to sin, this, that, and the other, but that's all been taken care of on the cross. God is going to make sure it happens. Aren't you just glad that to maintain your salvation does not depend upon you, upon us? Okay, wow. Okay, by the time you're finished with verses 28 through 30, you are sure nothing more can be said on the doctrine of security. I mean, this basic, what we've covered, it says it all. And that's when Paul drops another 9 verses on us. Folks, these next 9 verses, after all this on security, he's getting ready to unload. I'm excited about this. And he closes this chapter with really an incredible crescendo of all questions and answers to conclude his teaching on the doctrine of security. We're getting ready to read them. It's as if he anticipates that there's going to be objectors who are going to bring up their objections. It's as if Paul knows, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that people are going to say, no, you can lose your salvation. And I think we all know of people that, you know, believe and teach that you can lose your salvation. And these next verses come off the great crescendo, a great triumphant passage on security. He anticipates the objection that could come and answers them all. He takes the argument right out of the enemy's mouth, articulates it, and argues against it. He literally defangs and defuses the enemy, those that say you can lose your salvation, okay? And therefore it silences any possible objector. So with these thoughts in mind, who would read verses 31 through 34 for us? Delbert?
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God be justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Okay. Wow. This thing starts off. If God be for us, who can be against us? You stop and think about that. Wow. What shall we say to these things? That's a question. We have just heard that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He has everybody who is planned by his foreknowledge in eternity past to be glorified in eternity future. Everything in the middle is going to work out for our good and for our glory. It's all going to work out for good, folks. These things, that phrase, these things, what shall we say to these things? These things simply refer to the truths about our eternal security. That's what it's talking about. Paul knows that some are going to object to that. Some people are going to say, no, we're not secure. Some people are going to say you can lose your salvation because you can sin, and that could take it away. God would then change his mind because we've chosen to disobey. And so here's Paul's response. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. You think about that statement. If here is better translated since. It says, if God be for us. Okay, it's better translated since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stand up against God? What would cause us to lose our salvation would have to overcome the God who is for us. Do you know of anybody more powerful than God? Who's going to break God's grip? Nobody. Is there any person or circumstance that could remove our no condemnation status? No. Is there any person or circumstance that could remove our no condemnation status? No. How about we ourselves? Can we do it? Okay. Can we remove our own salvation? I've heard a no up here. Okay. No. There are folks who would like to get us to renounce Christ. Some would like to get us to do it. All right. There's jihadists out there. You know. There's legalists. There's cults. There's false prophets. There's Satan. There's demons. There's all kind of forces trying to get us to renounce Christ. You know, are these greater than God who's for us? Are they going to be a problem? No. Verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There's that same all things again. All things, okay. All things that apply to our eternal security. Whatever the extent of our life situation, whatever the extremity, whatever the difficulty, the pain, the problems, the intensity, the trouble, God causes all things to work together for the believer's good. Folks, do you believe that? You know, a lot of times it's easy to say yes. Do we mean it when we say yes? And there's times we have to struggle with that a little bit, you know. But actually, in our hearts, we really, if we can't mean it, we need to ask God to help us to mean it, you know. And a lot of times we can say things, but way down deep inside, we really don't mean it. We really don't believe it. But folks, that is a truth right out of the scripture. All things work together for good. So whatever the bad situations we're going through, and a lot of you are going through times a lot tougher than we have, and it's just, folks, all things, and we can trust God through it. We may not understand it. We don't have to understand it. He does. That's all we need to know. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. All things work together for the good of the believer's good. Okay, why? Because that is according to his purpose. God designed it that way. Whatever the situation we're going through, the trial we're going through, God has designed it that way. When Jesus sent the disciples out into the boat, Jesus knew the storm was coming. And yet he sent them right out in it. They didn't know it. He sent them right into the storm. And that's the way we need to look at it. And yet he's in control. There's no other way to explain why he does this, because this is exactly what he wanted to do, what he wants to do. We're saved in accordance with his purpose. And what's going on in your life right now is for his purpose, and it is to strengthen us. It's what the trial is for, to strengthen us. And I think we would all agree that most of us, you know, we experience our best spiritual growth during times of distress and trial. And I've had time to sit back and reflect and just to kind of try to analyze this whole thing and get to know God better. That's what the thing is really all about. Get to know God better. We don't understand his ways, but try to understand his ways and just to believe and know that it's his purpose and it's his will for us right now and or in the past, in the future. If you're not having trials right now, hang on, folks. They're coming. So, that's Bible. We're going to have trials. He didn't have to bring us into his family, but he did. Somebody might say, oh, yes, God is going to protect you as long as he's for you, but God might stop being for you. God may look at us and say, that guy's more trouble than he's worth. That's what they are saying, okay? If we're going to believe that men are saved and then are kept saved by their own good works, that's what that's saying, and that God simply responds to their works, bad works, maybe God responds finally by saying, they're not really living the way I want. They're not good enough to go to heaven. You've sinned. You've been disobedient. I gave salvation, and I'm taking it back. Is that what the Bible says about God? No, it's not, okay? And you can't do bad things to lose your salvation, folks. God says, I've changed my mind, and now I'm going to send you to hell. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He loved us so much when we were wretched sinners that he had to give us his son to save us when we were wretched sinners. Don't you think he'd do lesser things to keep us saved now that we are saved? If he did the greatest thing to save us, won't he give us everything else we need to sustain that life? And again, folks, this thing saying that you can be bad or you can sin and lose your salvation, that would undo the work which Christ did on the cross. Folks, when Christ on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's done. That is actually an economic term that means that the debt is paid in full. There are several different ways of saying what Jesus said on the cross, but I've always pronounced it tetelestai. That was a word that meant it is finished, tetelestai. Furthermore, he didn't have to make us his brethren. He could have made us his servants. So we see God, who has a perfect right to seek glory, and he does. God is in the business of seeking his glory. We see not only God's desire for glory, but God's desire for intimacy with us. He wants to glorify us. That's quite a thought. One of these days, we're going to be glorified. And here's a thought that really struck me. It is not for us that we've been saved. It's for him. It's for his glory that he saved us. Not for us, it's for him. Talk about eternal security. Wow. Okay, verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's a good question. The point is, who can successfully condemn us? Who can successfully go and demand a retrial for us? Who can overrule the work of God? Nobody. Nothing. God's declared us righteous. The verse goes on to say, it is God that justifieth. In that verse. If God, the highest court in the universe, says you're just, what court is going to hold us guilty? If God's going to condemn us, condemn one that he just pronounced righteous, it's impossible. God alone condemns. He's a condemner. It's impossible. God alone condemns and God alone justifies. There's nobody else that condemns or justifies. Folks, the ball's in God's court. If God is the highest court there is and he pronounces a person righteous, then the same God can't pronounce the same person damned. It's not going to happen. And if God already said we're righteous when we were in sin, then sin's not going to be a problem. If we sin, it's not going to be a problem because we were sinning when God declared us righteous. You know? We didn't get there by our goodness, and we don't stay there by our goodness. These are powerful verses that talk, you know, that the people that believe that you can lose your salvation. Wow. We can't lose our salvation by a lack of goodness. The point is this. If God declares us just, then the same God who declares us just won't be a God who condemns us. The highest judge has already rendered his verdict. Then no accusation can make God change that verdict. Nobody. God wrote the law, God interprets the law, and God enforces the law. We're playing by his rules, not ours. John 10 says, "My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's eternal security, folks. What a thought. Verse 34, moving on. Who is he that condemneth? That's the first question. God isn't going to turn against us. After all, he gave us the greatest gift out of his love for us. Will he not give lesser gifts to keep us saved? Not even Satan or any person could come to God and accuse us successfully. First, I hadn't added that last word, successfully. And I mean, then I remembered he's up there accusing us all the time. Satan is. He was up there talking with God about Job, accusing Job. No matter what they try, if God is for us, who could be against us? The verse goes on to say, it is Christ that died. The point is, when Christ died, he received the penalty for our sin. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, folks, God will not remember it again. When God looks at you and me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's kind of like the, this paper's our sin, and anyway, and let this Bible represent Jesus Christ, and I put this paper inside there. When God looks down, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our sin. It's covered up. It's forgotten. It's gone. He bore the condemnation for us, so there's nothing to condemn. It's gone. It's finished. The debt, the sin debt has been paid in full, past, present, and future. The verse goes on to say, yea, rather that is risen again. Christ is risen, okay? The word yea could be interpreted, what is more, you know, what is more? Would be a better way to translate that. What is more, he is risen again. If all it says is Christ died, we might say, well, maybe he tried his best. He tried, but his best to take our condemnation, but it didn't work. That's basically what these people got to be saying, that you lose your security. But when it says he's risen again, it showed that he accomplished it. Folks, the resurrection was God's stamp of approval on what Christ did. He brought him back to life and set him at the right hand, at his right hand. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Christ's death blotted out our sins. They're gone. And this is affirmed by the resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He wasn't just delivered for death for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. His death paid the price for our sins. His resurrection proved that the price was paid. God's stamp of approval on what he did. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he demonstrated that Christ's sacrifice pleased him. Sufficient atonement has been made. And you've heard that word atonement. It's a big word. And just an easy way to remember the definition of that. Atonement at one ment. At one ment with God, with him. We're at one. At one ment. The verse goes on to say, who is even at the right hand of God. Set to the right hand of God. Psalm 101, or 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou here at my right hand. So what does that mean? It means that the Father took the Son into glory and that he set him at his right hand. That is a seat of exaltation, the seat of honor. That's where Christ is. And what does that mean? That means that the Father was satisfied with what the Son did. Jesus died, paying our penalty, suffering our condemnation. He rose, showing that indeed it was successful. Folks, Christ's payment on the cross for our sins was successful. He's exalted at the right hand of God. That's what this verse says. No other offering needs to be made. It is finished. And so we are secure. We are secure. And at verse end saying, and who also maketh intercession for us, referring to Christ. And there's verses we've read in the past that Christ is interceding for us. It's not what he did, it's what he did and what he continues to do. He keeps on interceding for us. And when we went through the book of 1 John a while back, I think, well, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John's before we started Romans, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He's our judge, you know. Anyway, he's pleaded our case. He's our advocate. The devils accuse us, and Jesus said, no, I paid that already. It's a done deal. The devils are trying to accuse us of God. It's going to be great when that day, and talks about in Revelation, when the devil's cast out of heaven. And when he hits the ground, when he hits the earth, he's going to hit the earth with tires squealing. And it's going to be the tribulation time. Anyway, Jesus saved us all the way to the glory. How? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He died on the cross, he paid the price, and yet he has pleaded our case now before the Father. When you got Jesus Christ on your side, folks, you're in pretty good shape. Pretty good shape. You're in great shape. Whenever we sin, he intercedes on our behalf. He comes to our defense. We talked about that. We're secure. We are secure by the Christ's death on the cross. We are secure by his intercession for us, pleading our case before God the Father. I paid for that sin. Every time we sin, he intercedes on our behalf. He must really be kept busy, right? He's got to be busy. Well, just me alone keep him busy 24/7. But somebody's going to come along and say, no, you're not secure. If you fall into sin, you're going to lose your salvation. God will let you go. Christ will let you go. Satan will get up there and he will accuse you and God will turn you loose. And Paul's answer to that is, it's absolutely absurd. Will God be intimidated by someone else? No. If he's for you, who can successfully be against you? We just read that, okay? So if God isn't going to condemn us and Christ isn't going to condemn us, then we are therefore now under no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Never, ever, because there is no higher court, folks. You can't go any higher than God's court. That's the highest court there is. And folks, that court is going to make a lot of unjust things that happen on earth going to make it right. And then Paul comes to the great climax and says, we're building here, so let's go ahead and read verses 35 through 39. And to close out the John, okay. Does that sound like eternal security? Wow. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. God's love is a love from which there can be no separation. Period. We can stand with greater confidence that God loves us with an everlasting love from which there can be no separation. And that which we have committed unto Him, He will keep. It's going to happen, folks. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, it's going to happen. You know what I'm looking? We got about 2 minutes left. I think I'll just stop there. And does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've covered so far this morning? Yes, Keith. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Keith. Good observation. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Lori. No. Yeah. That's right. That's right. I mentioned this before in a class. You folks haven't heard this. We had a young child die in our family. Well, not our family. It was a cousin of mine. And anyway, they were Catholics, and they went to a Catholic church in Salina. And we went to the funeral. And anyway, the name of the church that we went to was St. Mary's, I think it was Creator. It's either, anyway, it may not be Creator, but this is basically what it said. St. Mary's Creator of the Universe Catholic Church. That's the name of the church that we had the funeral in. And it's just, you know, I think, how deceived can those people be? You know, it may have been a different word. I think it might have been, but I walked in that church. I thought, oh, brother. You know, and I looked over this congregation. I think probably the biggest share of these people are being deceived. A lot of them are going to hell, and they think they're in great standing, you know. But good point. No, Mary can't do a thing for them, Lori. Good point. John?
One answer could be that Mary is not infinite. And we need to depend on our God, who is infinite, because He's the one that can make the best and the most true statements about our salvation or anything else. Not someone who is lower than God. Mm.
Yes, they actually believe that Mary never sinned? Okay. Okay, you had a question.
Along with what John said, that only an eternal God can provide eternal security.
Yeah.
In the
Yeah.
It's all about what Christ has done and is doing.
Yeah.
It's 100% about Christ.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. And actually, Lori, thank you guys for Lori asked me a question. I didn't even answer it. I just said no. So thank you guys for giving her an answer she could take back, which I did not do.
No, I gave them that last time, but where is it written?
Yeah.
I just said, you know, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's a hard concept to get after they've been deceived for so long.
Yeah. Yeah.
Saying once for all.
Yeah. Very good. Folks, our time is up. Thank you for coming. And again, folks, I have to leave right after Sunday school. And so thank you for your prayers. And let's close in prayer. We're 4.5 minutes late now. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this book of Romans. Wow. Lord, thank you for the future that we have, that you've given us so freely to undeserving people. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us to live out our lives to, in a thank you, a great big thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And Lord, just help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to have the want to have a closer walk with you. And Lord, just to honor you and to serve you, Lord, because you are worthy. I pray this will be the pastor now as he brings a morning message. I pray, Father, that you'll speak to the membership, Lord, as they have need. And Lord, just pray that you'll thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray.